Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And I will remind you, as I do every week, that if you would desire a copy of our program on CD, they're free, they're available, and we will ship that out to you if you would desire that. All you need to do is write to us, and make sure whenever you write to us, you include the date of the program that you desire. Whenever you write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I will get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today in our study of the book of Revelation, Lord, we're coming back again to look at the vision that John had in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Lord, this is our seventh study in this vision, and as we look at this, I pray that, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts. Today we're going to see John's response to this. And so, Father, there's a lot for us to learn, so I pray that, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God would be free to teach and instruct us today. So, Lord, might you anoint the message, might it go out in the power of your might, so we commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery, and I want to just take a second to remind you, as I do often, that as I said in the beginning, our CDs are free. You can get one of those if you desire. We'll send that to you. Also, that you could go to our website, and all of our stuff is archived on there. There are printable notes that you can pull up on there. The notes for all the messages, the MP3 files that can be downloaded, live stream that is archived that you can view. So all that's there if you would desire that, and none of that is copyrighted. You can take that and you can use that if it would benefit you somehow, some way. That would be great. We would give honor and glory to God if that would be the case, if you could use it. So you feel free to do that. But I hope you have a Bible with you, and if you do, I'm going to ask you to open up to Revelation chapter 1. We're back to where we left off last week, and we're currently looking at the vision that is found in Revelation 1, 9 through 20. It's in this vision where John was permitted to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. The glory of Jesus Christ was as the sun shining in its strength, and he was clothed in his high priestly garment, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet were as fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice was like a trumpet, as the sound of many waters. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and he held in his right hand seven stars, which represented the seven churches. Today we're going to look at how this vision of Jesus Christ and all of his glory impacted John. What was his response to that? But before we get into our text today, let me just remind you of something which needs to remain at the front of our minds at all times. Every person who is hearing my voice, okay, and I want you to listen to this. Every person that is hearing my voice today on this radio program, you will one day stand before Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Okay, there are a lot of appointments in life that you can skip, a lot of them. But I can assure you that there is one appointment that you will never skip. That is the appointed day to die, unless the rapture happens, okay? But saying that the rapture doesn't happen, whether you are saved or unsaved, you will never miss that appointed day to die, nor will you ever miss and neglect to go to the judgment. Every person will one day stand before the Creator to be judged. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son." All judgment will be carried out by Jesus Christ. He will one day judge the saved, you and I that know Christ as Savior? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now listen, I'm going to explain something to you. We will not be judged for our sin there. Okay? Because that would be double jeopardy. Our sin was judged on the cross 2,000 years ago. We will not be judged for our sin. Now, don't think that that's a green flag for you to just go and indulge in whatever you want. That's not that is not the attitude of a believer, by the way. And whenever we do sin, there are always consequences. There's chastening, there's discipline. There can be consequences that'll follow you the rest of your life. I've known people that committed a sin many years ago, and even to this day, the weight of the consequences still weighs upon them. They cannot escape it. They cannot escape it. So you don't, God doesn't, don't think that God's going to just wink at sin. He's not going to just let it go. He's going to deal with it right now whenever you fall into sin. So I'm not saying that God's condoning our sin. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that whenever we stand before him, we will not be judged for our sin, because all of our sin was judged at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We will stand there and we will be judged, so to speak, for how we used what God has entrusted to us. You know, we're all given spiritual gifts, and so we will stand before him, and you will be held accountable for how you used what God entrusted to you. Your spiritual gifts, your time, your finances, the opportunities. You know, there's just a lot of things that we will answer for whenever we stand there, and we will either receive rewards or we'll lose rewards in that day. But going back to the point, Jesus, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, known as the Bema Seat, often called the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ, as here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we will stand at someday. So he will judge the saved, but he will also judge the unsaved. Revelation 20, 11 through 13 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead," it's spiritually dead, "small and great, stand before God." It's either standing, so they're not physically dead, they're spiritually dead. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." So that's the judgment of the unsaved. So the point I want you to understand, okay, and this is what I'm building up to, is that, excuse me, that every person will one day stand before Jesus Christ in all of his glory. They will one day stand before Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Now, with that said, let us get to our text for today. That brings me to the collapse. Watch the collapse in 1:17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." We'll stop right there. There's the collapse. When John saw Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glory, he immediately collapsed at his feet. And he was motionless, just as a dead man. John was literally terrified in the presence of Jesus Christ. We will come back to this thought, but let me take you on to some other scriptures first. In my studies, I searched the Bible for others who were exposed to the glory of God. I want to share with you what I found. Ezekiel was also exposed to the glory of God when he was given a vision. Ezekiel 1:26 through 28 says this, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, and the appearance of the fire round about within it, from the appearance of the loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness of round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, listen to this, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Daniel 10, Ezekiel, by the way, fell upon his face. Daniel 10, 7 through 10, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remaineth no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And I beheld as a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees upon the palms of my hands. Daniel passes out. Habakkuk 3:3-4, and in 16a says, God came from Teman, and Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and the brightness was as a light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. And when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. Isaiah 6:1-5. In the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah believed he would die because he saw the glory of the Lord. Matthew 17:5-6 says this, but while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. So over and over in the God's word, we're told that those that are exposed to the glory of God are just completely overwhelmed. They fall on their face as dead men. Why is this the response of those that have been exposed to the glory of the Lord? The reason is because when someone is exposed to the glory of the Lord, there are two things which are brought directly before them. Number one is the holiness of God, the sinless perfection, the holiness of God. Number two, their own sinfulness. Let me get you back to Revelation again. It's interesting that John fell at Jesus' feet as a dead man. Let me tell you why. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one who was the closest to the Lord of all the disciples. He was the man whom Jesus entrusted the care of his own mother to at the cross. John had a place in a close circle of friends, but he chose to go beyond all others, and he stepped deeper than all the others into this relationship with Jesus Christ. So, here is the one man on earth who was the closest to Jesus. When he comes before him in all of his glory, he falls down as a dead man. He falls down as a dead man. You know, I've heard people over the years who were upset with the path which God had given to them to walk in life. And I've heard some of them make the statement that whenever they see God, they're going to have a lot of questions for him. I remember a lady telling me one time that when she stood before the Lord, she said, "He's got. I have a lot of questions that he's going to have to answer. Let me just say something about that. When those people, when all of us enter into the presence of the glorified Lord, there's not going to be one question asked to him by us, by any means. Not one. People that say that have no idea about the holiness of God. They have none. They have none. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11, about the judgment of believers, you and I, whose sins are already paid for. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men and are made manifest unto God. Trust also made manifest in your conscience." Paul had an idea of what it would be like to stand in the presence of the glorified Christ. He knew that. He knew what it was. How did he know that? Well, how about Acts 9, 3 through 6? With his conversion, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What wilt thou have me to do? Trembling and astonished, overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. Listen to me. I want you to absorb that. Because someday we're going to stand before him. Let me speak to you that may not be saved today. Let me say this. That if you die in your sins, you will stand before him in your sin. You have no idea what terror is. You have no idea what fear is. You will in that day. I could not imagine standing before him in my sins, knowing that he knew every sin that I ever committed in my life, and that he was about to judge me for every one of those sins and then take me and cast me in the lake of fire where I would be separated from him for all eternity. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine the fear, the overwhelming fear. In my life, there have been things that have happened that have frightened me. And I remember growing up as a kid and things, you know, that would happen that really scared you. You know, really scared you. Maybe you remember some of those. Maybe you were on an airplane. You had a bad experience. You know, and it fell partway out of the sky or something, and you were just terrified. Listen, that doesn't even come close to what it will be like to stand before the Lord. That doesn't even come close. Now let me talk to the believers, you and I that know Christ as Savior. We won't stand before him in our sins because they were all paid for at the cross 2,000 years ago. But we're going to be held accountable for how we used what he entrusted to us, how we used it. Your time, your talents, your finances, the spiritual gifts that he's given. Let me ask you something. What are you doing with that? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your abilities? What are you doing with the spiritual gifts that God has given to you? What are you doing with all of that? Are you using it, or are you just really not concerned? Is life all about living for you? Listen, you're going to stand before the Lord someday. You're going to stand before him in all of his glory, and you're going to give an account. And I can assure you that we're going to be on our faces. Because when we get exposed to the glory of God, we're not going to look up and say, "Lord, by the way, I got a question. What were you thinking when you ordained that path for me? Why did you allow this pain to come? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? There's not going to be any of that. You'll be silenced as a dead person in his presence at that judgment. Wouldn't it be better to be prepared now? Wouldn't it be better to be to say, you know what, because that day's coming, I need to be living my life. I need to live in a way that honors him and glorifies him. Wouldn't it be better to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Let me get you back to our thoughts. It's not going to be like meeting some old friend, I don't think. He's holy. He's righteous. We're sinners. You know, that takes my mind to this. There are people who have claimed to have some kind of supernatural experience where they meet Jesus Christ. They claim they die and they go to heaven and they come back and then they write a book and they sell the book and they make all kinds of money. But have you ever noticed this, that none of those people describes being in his presence as an experience that paralyzed them with fear? None of them. Have you ever wondered this? Why was whenever the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven and he experienced things that were not lawful to utter? In other words, there were things that he was exposed to there that he was not permitted to talk about. Have you ever wondered why these people that claim they die and go to heaven and come back, why are they permitted to write a book? And by the way, if they're revealing something that's not in God's word, wouldn't that be new revelation? Wouldn't that be adding to the scriptures? Yes. Listen, don't buy into that. Don't buy into that. That tells me, all of this tells me that their experience was not accurate. And if it was, then the Bible's wrong. If they're not, you know, if they go there and they come back and they talk, they're saying, well, it was like this, and, you know, you don't hear about them being paralyzed with fear because they were in the presence of the Lord. Something's wrong. Either their story's wrong or the Bible's wrong. And I can assure you the Bible's not wrong. Here's what you got to remember. Here's what you got to keep in mind. Experience does not override truth. I'm gonna say that again. Experience does not override the truth of God's word. If somebody claims to have an experience that is contrary to the word of God, then their experience is somehow inaccurate. Their story is somehow inaccurate. Because you can't have experience overriding the absolute truth. God's word is the absolute truth. And if somebody comes and tells you, this is what I experienced, and it's contrary to the word of God, then it's not right. It's inaccurate. You say, well, how would you explain something like that? This way, that Satan is a counterfeiter, and he can counterfeit. He'll counterfeit Jesus Christ whenever the Antichrist comes. He will counterfeit God's covenant for the nation of Israel. He counterfeits spiritual gifts today. He counterfeits experiences. So as to confuse the church. Because it's the word of God that's the absolute truth that builds up the church. And so if he can throw a light, if he can cast a shadow of doubt upon the word of God, don't you think he would do it? And to do it through some kind of experience that people have. Back to Revelation again. John collapsed whenever he was exposed to the glory of Jesus Christ. That brings me to the comfort now. Watch 17 again and 18. I'll read them all. When I saw him, I felt his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Boy, there's a lot there. John was John was very much afraid. But I want to read for you what one Bible teacher said about this, and I quote. He said, "Today, we're so cavalier in our attitude toward the maker of a myriad of galaxies." So cavalier. "We who dare not even touch a 60-watt light bulb without wearing protective gloves often treat him as a genie on call. We haven't the slightest notion or appreciation of his holiness, even daring to think that worship is about pleasing us, expressing our dislike if the music is not to our taste, or if we're unable to drink coffee during the worship service. How much are we in need of a glimpse of his glory that we might have a scriptural fear of the Lord?" Jesus lays his hand on John. What he said here, it's so very, very important. When he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, I'm and alive forevermore," he's making a redemptive statement. He's basically saying to John, "I'm the one who died for you and I was buried and now I'm alive forevermore. You don't need to fear. You don't need to fear." And so I say this to you and I, listen to me. That is, he died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. He is alive forevermore. We are saved by his life. We are kept by his present life, the resurrection life. There's nothing that we need to fear. Nothing that we need to fear as we go through this old world. For our Lord is sovereign over all that goes on, over everything that goes on. I'm out of time today. I want to thank you for joining us on the Joy of Discovery radio program. And again, I'll remind you, if you would ever desire a copy of anything that you hear on our program, the CDs are absolutely free. All you need to do is write to us, include the date, write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church. 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio, we'll see you in church. May you have a blessed week.